John chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. A very, 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 I think, popular piece of scripture. Amen? Are we there? On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Amen. How many of you have heard of this story before about the water turning into wine? Praise God. You know, I read it about 4 or 5 weeks ago when Pastor told me that I was going to be preaching today, and I was looking for a message to preach. And, you know, some things jumped at me that had never jumped at me from this story before. And I'm going to try and convey that to you by the Spirit of God. Amen. You know, I remember reading this story or hearing about this story when I was a tiny little boy back home in Nigeria. You know, I remember in those days when probably as a family we'd be sitting in the living room and maybe eating dinner or watching TV or something, and then we have a power failure, as in all the lights go off, everything. It's night, it's late at night. And so, well, not really late at night, probably about 7 p.m., 8 p.m., and if it's during the summer months, it gets very hot in the house because there's no fans. We didn't even have air cons in our home back in those days. And my mom would take all of us out of the house and we'll sit out in the yard. And then she starts teaching us songs and just telling us stories of her childhood and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, in those days, that was very, very vital bonding time for us as families when we just had absolutely, we couldn't watch TV, we couldn't do anything. We'd sit down. And I remember when we were kids, I think I may have been 5 or 6, I can't even remember how far, because, yeah, I guess age just caught up with me and I can't remember so much about the exact times. But she taught us a song about this story. And the song goes like this. There was a wedding in Cana. There was a wedding in Cana. There was a wedding in Cana. And Jesus and his mother were there. And when the wine was finished. And when the wine was finished. Yeah, man. And when the wine was finished. Jesus turned the water into wine. Of course, I had to do it the Jamaican way because my mom is Jamaican. Praise God. And, you know, we used to sing that song I can't remember how young I was then. And, you know, you go to Sunday school and they teach you the same story about Jesus turning water into wine. And it's declared there as one of the first miracles he did publicly to the world to manifest his glory, like it says in verse 11. And, you know, this same verses of scripture is the reason why so many people think they have the right to drink, because Jesus turned water into wine. I tell you, I can't count how many people have argued with me when I tell them, "I'm sorry, but I don't drink." "Oh, but your Savior turned water into wine. Oh, that means he wanted all of us to drink and to get drunk." I said, no. They even know about the quality of the wine after he turned it into wine. They even know that it was actually better than the one that was served initially at that wedding. And, you know, I can't explain why the wine. I'm not even sure whether the quality of the wine or the alcohol content, if I may put it that way, back in those days, or the one he turned into to wine was like it is today, where we have, I mean, very high contents in gin and all these tonics and all these funny things. I don't even know the details. You know, but trying to study this message, trying to get this message prepared, I did a little bit of study of wine, and I was reading on the internet about the origins. Some say it started off in Rome, and some say it's the Chinese that started making wine, and they're trying to date it back to so many years. Look, I just told myself, this is going off board. I'm not even going to bother. This story is what we're going to focus on today. And, you know, looking at this story, there's a few points that I'm going to state at the end of my message to how this event here can be applied to every area of our lives. Amen? How the events in this passage can be applied to every part of our being. Now, just going through it step by step, through it verse by verse, it says, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. You know, when I read verse 2, I told myself, it's very obvious that the couple that got married were not Nigerian. You're probably wondering, why is he saying that? Because in Nigeria, we don't get invited to weddings. Well, yeah. If you want a special guest to be at your wedding, maybe like the governor or maybe a special minister or some high-ranking officer to be at your wedding, you would send out an invitation, okay? Or I may send out an invitation, for instance, to the Chan family to say you're invited to the wedding. Or I may send out one invitation to the Stacy family to say you're invited to my wedding. But guess what? Anybody and everybody from the Stacy family can show up at that wedding. I remember so many times. I mean, there was even once I was asking my wife recently. A neighbor of hers was getting married. Sorry, it wasn't even her neighbor. It was her neighbor's younger sister that was getting married. They sent an invitation to the Ayodhya household to invite them to the wedding. Because I was dating Dolly at the time, it was automatic invitation for me to show up as well. So I got dressed and I put on the whole garb that we wear to go to weddings in Nigeria, and I showed up at the wedding only to discover that the person who was getting married was actually someone who had taught me in high school. So it was a good thing I was there uninvited in a way. But in our tradition, I mean, you give out one invitation to one family and everybody's expected to be there. And that is just the way it is in that culture that I'm from. Now, it says here in verse 2 that Jesus and his disciples were invited, which means it was important for him to be at that wedding. Some studies say that maybe it was a close family friend, or it was someone that was maybe a relation or somebody. But that the fact that Jesus and his disciples were invited, that was a good thing. Amen? Going on to verse 3, and it says, when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, we have no wine. And of course, Jesus then answered her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. I mean, people might see this as a very, in a way, harsh statement, or in a way, rude statement. But, you know, I look at it this way. I mean, some studies even say that the way it was translated may have been different, that the woman was addressing her as woman or maybe mother, and says, what does that problem have to do with me at this hour? You know, I interpret that verse 4 to say, even though she gave birth to Jesus as her son, he was also her savior. Does everybody accept that? I mean, it's mind-blowing. You think about it, it's like, nah. But he was also her savior. And he probably was speaking to her in the authority of Jesus at that point in time. And he was saying simply, my hour has not yet come. What does your concern have to do with me at this time? I mean, for valid reasons, because it was wine. I mean, wine had finished. Some studies even say that maybe he was just telling her to ask her, what do you think we should do? Or should we go down and go to the nearest tavern or whatever to buy some? Don't know. But that verse is there. And, you know, I got thinking, oh my goodness, I never even saw it in that way, the way it came out to me, that he was a bit stern in his questioning and in his addressing of her, but he's Jesus, who was also her savior. Amen. And it now goes to verse 5, and it says, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. You know, even after she'd gotten a remark that felt like he wasn't going to do it, she still told the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, I was having a chat with my wife, and we were talking about this scripture. This was about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And, you know, I'm trying to picture. The Bible says this was the first public miracle that glorified him. And I'm so sure that there probably were not so public miracles that had happened in their household. Can you imagine? Maybe they're in their house. The Bible tells us that Jesus had, there was him and there was younger brothers. There were other brothers in the house. And I know homes where you have more than two guys living in the house, you run out of groceries very fast. So can you imagine in the household of Jesus, maybe one of his younger brothers goes to where they keep all the bread. And he goes, Mom, there's no more bread. We've run out of bread. And it's the day before the Sabbath, and there's nowhere for them to go get more bread, blah, blah, blah. And she's thinking, oh, my goodness, where am I going to get bread to feed all these boys? And Jesus is just sitting there thinking, Mom, why don't you go and check it again? And she goes, but your brother just said there's no bread there. And then she goes, she walks over, and she opens it, and she finds 12 loaves. She covers it back. She looks at him. He winks at her. She looks at it again. Can you imagine those kind of things happening in their household? I'm so sure that she, as his mother, had seen a lot of those kind of miracles in the house. And then the younger brother now goes there and sees 12 loaves. That guy's freaky, man. That guy, he's way out of here. He's not. And, you know, probably she would have grown up telling her kids that, this your older brother is different. This was how he was conceived. This is what he's here for. And you know, she's also grappling with that she has the savior of the world in her household. And these miraculous things will probably be happening in their household. I'm sure probably when they ran out of milk, they ran out of whatever it is, miraculously. I mean, we've read through passages in scripture where this one, he turned water into wine, where he fed the 5,000, he fed the 4,000 as well, where miraculously, there was even a time when I think one of his disciples came to him and said, look, they're demanding taxes from us. They're saying we need to pay taxes and we need to pay it now. And he said, go into the pond and cast a rod or open the mouth of the first fish he sees and take out a gold coin and pay our taxes. That was all in the Bible. That's Jesus for you. And so she must have seen that. She must have seen those kind of happenings in the household. And she just simply told the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Don't ask questions, just do it. Now, these guys must have thought, I mean, maybe she even had time to share a testimony of such things that happened in the house, where maybe there was one day they had a lack of something and he spoke the word and bang, that thing came into being. And you know, he's Jesus himself, the Savior of the world, and he can do that. Amen? So, going on, verse 5, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And it says that now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. So there were 6 there. Let's err on the side of conservation or conservatism, and we'll say 6 times 20 gallons is about 120 gallons. Amen? How many liters make 1 gallon? Yeah, 4. Yeah, about 4.5. Depends on which country you're in, I think. So about 4. So 4 times 120, that's about 480 liters of wine, well, of water they poured in. And you know, they basically did that. The water was there. The stones, the water pots of stone were there. And it says, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, which means going through studies, they used it to wash their feet, to wash their hands before they came into the house after they'd been out for a while. Basically, it was supposed to be used for ceremonially cleansing them whenever they came back home, after probably a long journey or even going out for the day. And that's what those water pots were there. They were used for washing their hands, washing their face, washing their feet. Amen. Now it goes to verse 7 where Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. and they fill them up to the brim. Amen. I love those servants. They were not going to settle for half-baked stuff. He said, fill it, and they filled it up to the brim, as in they took the water pots, they took the water. I'm just going to use that as an excuse to pour water into my hand and get ready to drink as well. If we're not going to get this off. And basically, they were to fill it to the brim. And that's what the brim would look like. How many of you know when that is filled to the brim like that, there's no way I can pour powder into it without some of it spilling out. There's no way I can add another liquid to it to make it become wine. Amen? It was filled to the brim. So the only way it could change was through a miraculous encounter. Amen? Praise God. Moving on. He said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. Amen? He said, draw some out, take it to the master of the feast. And then they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water, that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. Okay? Let's just stop there, and let's go back. It says, when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from. It sounds to me like he didn't even know there was a wine problem. He didn't, well, maybe he did, but he didn't know what the solution was going to be to the problem of not having enough wine. And he was not privy to what happened when Jesus turned the water into wine. And it says, but the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. Amen? They knew because they had drawn the water. Now, there, it's a little bit interesting. I was asking myself, that stuff that was, those few words that were put there in brackets, mine is in brackets, I'm reading from the King James, New King James Version. And it says, but the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. I'm asking myself, when they took the water out of the water pots, was it water they drew out or was it wine? We don't know. It doesn't say, because it says right after verse 7, when he told them to draw some out now, I think he was still referring to the water. They drew some out now, and they were taking it to the master of the feast. It could have been when they were walking to the master of the feast that it turned into wine. We don't know. Whatever happened, when we get to heaven, we're going to say, Lord, what happened? Can you just give us a YouTube video of that? Let's see what exactly happened. Whether it happened in the pot or whether it happened when they were obeying him and walking to the master of the feast, and they gave him, and then he tasted and it was wine. We don't know. But praise God. Whatever it is, he still showed himself as King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. And now the master of the feast now calls the bridegroom. Amen. I like that verse there. That part there says, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. How many of you know when there is a bridegroom, there is a bride? This verse here didn't say he called one of the bridegrooms. So all that nonsense you hear about men marrying men and women marrying women is utter rubbish. Amen? There is a bridegroom and there would always be one bride. Not two, one bride. Amen? And it says the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, in verse 10, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then they serve the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. You know, this master of the feast may have been like a wedding coordinator. Probably in today's terms, he's a wedding coordinator or the master of ceremonies, and he's the one making sure everything goes according to plan and has been scheduled. And, you know, he walks up to the guy and says, dude, nah, nobody ever does it this way. Whenever you have a party or a wedding, you serve the best wine first, and after that, you serve the inferior. You have turned it upside down, you have turned it right side up or whatever, and you have served the best wine later, when people are already full and people are already filled up. And, you know, he must have been thinking to himself, why did you do that? How did you do that? And the bridegroom is probably thinking to himself, I don't know, because he probably didn't know what was going on either. But, of course, he goes on to verse 11. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. I'm sure the word must have gone around. Oh, were you at Sarah and John's wedding the other day? Boy, that wine was something else. Da, 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 da. And then they were like, oh, so who was the brewer? Where did the wine come from? Or who was the person who made the wine? No. This one was not. Nah, this some guy, some dude they called Jesus. He came there and, you know, they ran out of wine and he turned the water into wine. And it was the best we've ever tasted ever. And, you know, the word goes around. And publicly, his name was known. Publicly, people started hearing about him as Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. You know, I asked myself, why was this first miracle about wine? Couldn't it be about something else like bread or milk or, you know? I asked myself, and I'm thinking, but when we get to heaven, I'm sure he would have answers for us. Amen. Now, from this passage of Scripture, I've gone through it from the beginning to the end, from verse 1 to verse 11. And there are four things, and I'm going to, if you're taking down notes, four things that you can use this passage to apply to your life. Is it to your job, your marriage, your families, your career, your kids, any area where you're struggling with things, any area where you're finding it hard to cope or things are just not going the way they should go. 4 points from that really jumped out at me from this passage. The first one is you have to invite Jesus. Amen. Like the passage said that he and his disciples were invited. Jesus has to be invited into your situations and circumstances. Whatever it is that you're going through, that you're struggling with, you know, you don't have friends or your schoolwork is not going well or your boss is a terror. First thing you need to do is invite Jesus into the situation. Amen. Call on him and say, Lord Jesus, come and take control. Come and be in the midst of what is going on here that I cannot cope with. That's the first point. Now, the second point is you have to learn to wait on him. Amen? Now, if you notice here, when his mothers told the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. There must have been a time when, okay, there was no more wine to serve. The servants had nothing else to do. They were standing around. And they may have actually walked over to Jesus and said, your mom said we should, whatever you tell us to do, we're going to do. So they were waiting on him. They were standing there waiting for him to tell them what to do. And he probably looked at them and they looked at him and he probably just ignored them for a while or whatever it is. And, you know, they were waiting on him. And that's what we as well, whenever we're going through situations and circumstances, once we've invited him into the situation, we must take time out through prayer, through study of the word, to wait on God. Amen. To wait on God, to spend time just saying, okay, Lord, what should I do? Now, we go to verse 7 where he said, fill the water pots with water. And the Bible says, and they filled them up to the brim, which means they did what he told them to do. Amen? So, first point is you invite him. Second point, you wait on him. Third one is what? Obedience. I tell you, that's the hardest one. That is the one that some of us, we listen to God. Some fiery preacher comes to church on Sunday, gives us the word of God, prophesies over our lives, and we go off. And, you know, he would have said there's some conditions for those prophecies over you to be fulfilled. We have to obey God. We have to take that time out to do as he says. Amen. And how many of you know that in this passage, he didn't stop there, which is sometimes is also our problem. We invite Jesus into the situation. We wait on him. We spend time listening to him. He gives us instructions. And then we run off. Whereas sometimes there's a part two. Or sometimes even a part three. And this is what he did. He told them to fill the water pots with water. and they filled them up to the brim. That wasn't the end of the story. He now said, draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. And, you know, there was something that had to do with the timing that that happened, where they had to do it at the time he told them to do it, which means they were still waiting on him. Amen? So what was the first point? Invite Jesus into your situations and circumstances, into problems, into issues, whatever it is. Amen? Second, wait on him. And the third one, obey him. And how many of you know what number four is? Go back to number two. That is number four. Wait on him again and ask him what next. Because I tell you, there's sometimes where he tells us to do things in our hearts and in our lives, and we get the first set of instructions and then we run off and then we make a mess of the whole thing. You know, like we were listening to the story of Joseph last week, where God told him what he was going to do and what he was going to be and all that. You know, sometimes I struggle even with Joseph and how was he trying to help God, or was he trying to do things his own way? But everything was still in the plan of God. And I'm sure after his brothers threw him into the pit and after he was sold away as a slave, he started listening to God. He really started asking God, what should he do? And we saw him taken out of the pit into palace. He's taken out of as a prisoner, made a prime minister. You know, he was taken from places of darkness into places of light and places of influence. And likewise, we ourselves as believers invite Jesus into the situation. Ask him, wait on him, ask him for instructions. I mean, there's some things, you know, it's interesting that even this passage here talks about a wedding where it could be something that was, I mean, nobody was going to die. It wasn't the end of the world. It wasn't a dire need. It wasn't like somebody was starving or somebody didn't have clothes or anything. It was just wine at a party. A very, very insignificant and very, if you ask me, unimportant issue. I mean, if you ask me today, in that sense, if people start coming, there's no more wine, there's no more wine, I'll say, okay, then let's all go home then. Duh. But he didn't have to do that miracle. He didn't have to do that miracle. But because of who he is as the master, as the savior in every area of our lives. I mean, sometimes you might think, oh, I don't want to worry God with that very insignificant issue of my life. I don't think so. And I'm not saying that you should be where you can't even, I mean, you're going to work and you know you normally go to work, you turn left and you turn left and then you turn right and you get to work. It shouldn't be an instance where you're going to work and you're saying, okay, God, do I turn left now? It shouldn't be that. Sometimes it could be. He may want you to take a different route to work to see something or whatever it is. Sometimes it could be like that. But I'm saying about issues that you're struggling with, issues that you're wondering, God, why? Why am I not getting an answer to this? You know, sometimes it just, you might even just get that relief just from waiting on him, just from standing in his presence or sitting in his presence or reading or praying in his presence. And, you know, I believe so strongly that even this servant in this passage, that the miracle came to life when they obeyed. It was after lots of obeying was going on that the miracles were manifested. Amen. And that says a lot. In when he is invited, we wait on him and we do what he tells us to do, that the miracle normally comes forth from the obedience. Amen. And you know, I liken this to us even as a church. We're asking God to visit us like never before. We're praying for a manifestation of his glory. I know that's what is on Pastor Philip and Pastor Irene's hearts, that we manifest God's presence, glory, and kingdom authority here on earth. That, you know, we're praying that people will walk in through those doors with cancer and will rebuke the spirit of cancer and it will go in Jesus' name. Amen. People will come in here with migraines that they've had for years. We'll speak authority over it in Jesus' name and it will go. Amen. All sorts of things. People will come in here with messed up domestic lives and families and everything is falling apart. They come in here, we speak life into their families and things change in the name of Jesus. Because we're going to invite God. We're going to say, God, this is your dwelling place. we're going to learn to always make time for him, even in our daily schedules. And I tell you, I'm one person that I always have to fight to make time to spend with God. I'm not like some privileged people who are at retirement age and have a lot of time in their hands. I still have to work. I still have to put food on the table for my family and all that. So I have to fight to make time to spend with God. But it's no excuse. Amen. It is no excuse. You know, I tell myself now, even sometimes when I'm driving from one place of work to the other one, I turn off the radio, turn off everything. Every distraction, I say, Lord, here I am with you. Start praying in the Spirit and just start fellowshipping with God. I tell you guys, you need to get to that place where you turn off your Facebook account or turn off your WhatsApp or turn off your phone. Or you don't have to Instagram every single thing that happens in your day. No, you don't have to. Make time out to spend with God. I'm telling you, he can meet you at the darkest of places where you least expect him to. He would show up. And we must cultivate that attitude, that mindset of where we're not listening to all the trash the world has to tell us, all the nonsense that keeps bombarding our hearts. And, you know, I am, for one, I mean, this is me. I like to listen to the news to know what is happening in the state and to know, okay, maybe I should be praying this way, praying that way. But sometimes you listen to the news at 9 a.m. and then the one at 10 is the same thing they said at 9. And then the one that said at 11, they just say it in a different way from the way they said at 9. And sometimes it's all just bad news. And I just tell myself, enough, turn off the radio. Let me speak to God. You know, even in this country, in this nation, we're going to have to invite God in. That's one thing that the politicians and the so-called, I think they call them lefties, they're trying to push God out of everything. They're trying to push him out of the parliament. They're trying to push him out of our schools, trying to say he has no place here. We have to stand our ground as children of God and continue to invoke him back, bring back his presence into our schools, into our workplaces, into our homes. Amen. And we have to make time for him. We have to wait on him and say, God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? The Bible says here that his disciples saw that, wow, this guy is different. They believed in him after they saw. I mean, can you imagine if I was standing here and I poured water and then that instantly became wine? All of you would be like, oh, what's going on? And you'd be all, I mean, I would be scared too if that happened. Praise God. And they saw something that really, really, I mean, I guess the Bible says for like more than 400 years, they had not seen any miracles. The whole place was, the whole of Jerusalem and the children of Israel were like, I mean, down and out. There was no savior. There was nothing in sight. And then this guy just comes onto the scene and starts changing things and starts setting things right. And, you know, the Bible says that everywhere he went to, every single person that came to him, he healed. Amen. Every single person he came across, they got healed. And, I mean, he's walking on the road and there's a dead body in a casket. And the dead body cannot see the Savior and not say, I want to worship the Savior. The dead person came up. Amen. When he was working with that, I think it was the widow's son. I mean, he went to the graveyard when they told him his good, I think, cousin or relative Lazarus was dead. And he had to stand at the door and be specific to which dead person he was calling. Because if he shouted, come forth, all of them would have come. And they'd be like, oh, no, this is too. He had to be specific and say, Lazarus, come forth. That's how powerful he was. And you know, he says that same spirit that raised him up from the dead is on the inside of us and is quickening our mortal bodies. You know, we don't have enough time to think through these things. We don't have enough time to dwell on the power of God that is in us. Amen. The power of God that rests in us today. I probably have said so many things like this every time I come to preach, but I'll keep saying it until I see it. Amen. I'll keep preaching about the power of God, the authority of God, until we can see it manifested. When people come in and they're full of issues in their lives and we pray for them, sometimes you may not even see them instantly healed, but they'll walk out of the door and then they'll call you during the week and say, wow, you know, when you prayed for me, da-da-da-da-da happened and I'm well now. I'm jumping up and down. I'm healed. Praise God. And you know, people with the issues that look like they can never be fixed, that God can fix them. Amen. How many of you know that God is our source? Amen. Not the government, not Tony Abbott, not the budget. Look, they can do whatever they like to the budget. If God is your source, He's your source. Amen. Amen. Let me just share this testimony. I think I may have shared it before. There was this guy who came to preach in one of the churches that we went to in Singapore. And Dolly and I actually had the privilege of hosting him in our house while he was there preaching in Singapore. And, you know, this guy was a fairy preacher in India, Dr. Prakash. Really, I mean, he was preaching in a very stronghold part of India. And, you know, because of his work as a pastor and as a preacher, I don't think he could get work. And, you know, there was lack of money in the house, basically. And there was a time his wife just had a baby and they ran out of milk in the house. And he was there in his room having a prayer and fasting. He told his wife, look, I'm going to be locked up in the house for a while, just praying and fasting. Please don't disturb me. Just leave me alone. And, you know, they ran out of milk for, I think, the kid must have been either 2 or 3 years old. So, of course, not breastfeeding anymore. And they had no money to buy any milk. And this guy was waiting on the Lord in his room. And, you know, he was saying, God, why? Here I am serving you. I'm serving you. I am struggling. I'm fighting and I'm preaching the word. But even my own kids cannot have food to eat. They cannot have any milk to drink. And, you know, he was praying and he was begging God. And while he was praying, he heard his little daughter crying and crying and crying. And, you know, he was really in agony and saying, Lord, why am I going through this? Why is this? And, you know, after a while, I think he heard his wife scream from outside. She shouted, what? There had been a bottle of water on the table outside. And miraculously, that water got turned into milk. True story. Believe you me. True story. And she took it and she screamed because she was like, what? What is going on here? And then she came and knocked on his door and he was like, I thought I told this woman not to disturb me. And she now told him that that bottle that was there that was water had turned into milk. And she now gave that milk to the crying child and everybody was happy. Amen. We can see it in our days. Amen. We can see it. I mean, you ask yourself, oh, maybe that was back then. Maybe that was in those days. How far do you want to trust God? Now, I'm not saying go and do silly things and jump out of a plane without a parachute. Nah. Please, don't do that. But letting God meet us at the point of our needs, point of where we need things. And come on, if you can give them wine at a wedding, was that really a need? I asked myself, is that a need? I don't think so. But God chose to meet them at that point of their need. And likewise, we as a church, I tell you, we, the church, are the solution to the problems that we face in this world. Does anybody agree with that statement? We are the solution. You know, I was listening to the news, this was sometime 6 months ago or so, and some politician was complaining about the government of the day that the new children's hospital that they're building is already going to be short of hospital beds when they complete it. It's not going to have enough hospital beds for kids because of the expanding population in Perth, blah, blah, blah. And he was complaining and saying, this government is messed up and blah, blah, blah. You know, and I just thought to myself, yeah, they don't need that many beds because the Christians are going to pray for the sick. Amen. We're going to pray for the sick to decongest our hospitals. Praise God. We're going to pray for the sick. We're going to pray for the hurting. We're going to decongest the mental institutions. We're going to pray. We're going to stand in the gap. We're going to invite God into this country, into this city, into this nation. Amen. Amen. And you know, looking at even this this passage of scripture here, talking about wine as his first miracle. You know, I still ask myself, why the wine? Why not bread? Why not milk? Why not something else? But interesting, when his spirit fell on his disciples in Acts, if you could just quickly turn to Acts chapter 2, please, if you don't mind. We'll finish soon. No, we won't finish soon. It's still going to be a while more. When the Holy Spirit fell in that upper room, when the power of God fell so heavily on the disciples, and they were speaking in other tongues, and you know, they were prophesying to one another, and they were speaking in unknown tongues. In verse 12, it says, "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What could this mean?' Others mocking said, 'They are full of new wine.'" Wine again. It could mean that there's just something about that wine that we read about in John chapter 2. That wine, of course, is a matter of connecting it to the power of the Holy Spirit. Where Peter now had to tell them that, look, these are not drunk in verse 15. "For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." And he goes on to explain to them that he will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. They will prophesy. Men will see visions. They will speak with other tongues. Because we're drunk in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Because we're drunk in the Holy Ghost. Because we're full of so much power of God that we're not thinking. We don't have to think before we do things or say things. Amen. When people come, somebody comes to you with an issue, you don't even have to say, "Oh, what should I?" You just say, "Lord, you're in control," and you pray for the person, lay hands or whatever it is, and the person receives their deliverance. Amen. Because we're so drunk with the power of God resting on our heads and filling us to overflowing. And you know, I continue to hear even people say about Perth being a beautiful wine region. "Oh, we have Margaret River. Oh, that place is awesome." You know, people come here from all over the world and they say, "Oh, you have your Margaret River wine region. It's a beautiful place for wine. And they've tasted some of the best wine there in this country." And, you know, they come to Swan Valley as well and say the same thing. And, you know, I ask myself, can it be that also in the spiritual, that this place, Perth, will be one of the best places to find the Spirit of God at work. Amen? It all depends on how we as a church, we apply that to our lives and we say, this is the... Look, sometimes I joke with my friends that call from like Melbourne. I said, "Look guys, this is where God is. I don't know about Eastern States, but God is here in Perth." Amen? Because I'm here, he's here. I don't know about your end, but he's here. But you know, we can pray that into being to say, "God, you are with us." And I mean, we hear songs, we sing songs about the great south land of the Holy Spirit. And this is Perth. Oh, beautiful wine regions, beautiful. But let's turn that into a place where his anointing, his power is going to be so made manifest that people will say, "Wow, I want to come and catch some of that fire in Perth." Amen? As a church, as people, even in our homes, let us turn our homes into places of worship, into places of peace, of God, where God will visit. I mean, you know, I like it when people come into my home sometimes and they say, "Wow, I feel the peace of God in here." And I'm thinking, "Oh, is he going to stay for a few nights now?" No, but I love it when people do that because it just shows that, "God, you are here with us." You know, we should be careful what we watch on TV, what kind of music we listen to, the kind of things we say in the house. We should, you know, watch our tongues and just let the Spirit of God dwell in our homes, because once the homes are solid, once the homes have the power of God in them, when that spreads out to the city will be transformed. Amen. Amen. So my conclusion to you is, as I said, 4 points. Can you all remember the first one? Invite him. Always, constantly. I mean, there's sometimes you may have invited him and because of things that you've done wrong, you may have grieved the Spirit of God and you just find out there's no more peace in this house. You invite him back. Amen. You reinstitute whatever it is that you were doing before. Your prayer times, your times of breaking of bread, your times of studying the word. Invite him back again. Number two, you take time out to wait on him. Amen. You take time out to study his word, to pray, to just say, "Lord, okay, what do you want me to do?" Just keep silent and not say anything. Sometimes that's the solution to your problem, actually. Just shut up. Most times. No, seriously. Sometimes it's the solution to your problem. Just shut up. Sorry, I'm using that swear word. Shut up. But sometimes it's the solution to your problem. Just keep quiet. In God's presence, just keep quiet. The third point, obey. When he tells you what to do, just do it. Amen? Because a lot of times, I mean, if there's another passage of scripture, I think it's in Luke 17:11, the healing of the 10 lepers, where they came to him and asked him for mercy and saying, "Lord, please heal us, Lord, please heal us." And he just says, "Go and show yourselves to the high priest. Go." Bye. He didn't even, I don't think he prayed for them or did anything or laid hands on them. He just said, "Go and show yourselves." And it's while they were walking, while they had obeyed him, one of them said, "Hey, wait a minute, I'm healed." And he turned back and then went to give thanks to God. So thanks to Jesus, ultimately God. Amen. There's a lot of power in that obedience. It's not just in inviting him, just not just in hearing and waiting on him, but it's also in obedience to him. And number four, go back to step number two. Amen. And as we do that as individuals, as families, as a church, I know for sure in my day, I'm going to see it in my day. I'm going to see God move powerfully. Join me, and just by faith, I'm going to see God move under his power, under his anointing. Amen. I mean, the same kind of anointing, like I shared with you how I got saved. It was just a simple choir singing a simple song. They didn't even have to preach a message. And my heart was just so convicted. And I said, "That's it. I'm going to give my heart to God." That is the kind of power I'm talking about, that we should start every Sunday morning, every day we come together as believers, even in the house of God. Even prayer meetings. There's nothing wrong with people coming in here to get prayed for and getting saved at our prayer meetings. Amen. We just have to believe. We have to invite him. We have to be ready to say, "God, whatever you tell us to do, we will do." Amen. Amen. So even as we conclude, can we just all rise? And I'll just, if anybody needs special prayer, you know, you want God to invade your life, please, either you feel free to come out now and we pray for you, or after the service, it's your choice. But you know, even as a church, let's just pray that we're constantly inviting God into our hearts, into our lives, into every area of our being. If you're here and, you know, you're not even sure if you've invited Jesus into your heart, you're not even sure if you're saved or you know what, and you know you want that power of God to dwell in you, just, I mean, you can come out here if you want to. You can come out to be prayed for. If there's, you know, if there's any area where you're really struggling, where you're, you know, you're fighting and you're like, "God, I don't know what to do," feel free. Come out here and we'll pray for you as a church. Amen. You guys have a song? The Spirit of God is here for us. That same power that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in us. Amen. We thank you.